We're going to see something of the wonders of God, the mighty acts of God this morning. And so I'd like you to turn in the scripture lesson for this morning. First of all, I want to read a few verses from the book of Judges. And we'll be reading them from Judges 4 and 5. In Judges chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 12 through 16. And then we'll turn to chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Then we'll turn to the New Testament, more specifically to the text for this morning. In Judges chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, we read as follows. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army of Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. So this was a great victory that God gave his people. And then in chapter 5, we have a song celebrating that victory. Listen to verses 19 to 21. The kings came, they fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. When you turn up to the book of Revelation, chapter 16 of Revelation, we will tie all these passages together in the message this morning, so then you'll understand the connections here better when we get into our message this morning. In chapter 16 of Revelation, the main passage that we'll be dealing with, we begin to read at verse 12. This is in the midst of angels pouring out bowls of wrath on the earth. These are visions, of course, that God gave to the Apostle John. In chapter 16 at verse 12, John records this. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world, to assemble them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. One more brief passage, chapter 20 of Revelation, if you'll turn to that chapter. Revelation 20, and I'd like to read verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10 of Revelation 20. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So far, the reading of God's holy word, may you bless that word to our hearts, and also may he bless our exposition of that word this morning. In Revelation 16, verse 16, we read, and they assembled, all these armies assembled, at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The history of the world, dear friends in Christ, has witnessed, as you know, many great battles. And some have marked key turning points in a war and fairly well determined its outcome. In America's Civil War, for example, that was no doubt the Battle of Gettysburg. Had the South won that battle, the war may well have turned out entirely differently. But the South's loss at Gettysburg pretty much sealed their defeat and victory for the North and the preservation of the American Union. And just 10 days ago, on June 10, our country and also some countries in Europe commemorated the 75th anniversary of D-Day. On that day, June 6, 1944, in what was no doubt the most massive military operation of all time, Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy in France, and despite confronting withering fire from German artillery dug into the coastline, the Allies were able to breach the German defenses and to begin the final assault against the Nazi Empire, assuring its defeat in World War II. The Battle of D-Day guaranteed the Allied victory celebrated just a year later on V-Day. And so battles have always been a part of our fallen world and will continue to be fought as long as the earth endures. As our Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 24, there will be wars and rumors of wars until he returns. But now there is a battle still coming, which we can certainly call history's last battle. Yes, in fact, it will mark the end of all battles, and it will seal the final victory of God. And its outcome will be more consequential than any other battle ever fought in history, because that battle will usher in an entirely new age and a new world, the age and the world that is to come. I'm referring to the battle mentioned in the Bible, which we call, and is called there, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is a name not unknown to many Christians, and also not unknown to non-Christians. There are political leaders and generals in the past, as well as in the present, who have warned against the possibility of an Armageddon breaking out in the form, let's say, of a nuclear holocaust or war that would wreak entire destruction on the earth as we've never seen before. But our concern this morning is with what does the Bible say and teach about this final battle of history? What is that battle really all about? And what will happen when it takes place? And what will its outcome be? Well, let me first of all say something this morning about the name Armageddon, after which the last great battle of history is named, the Battle of Armageddon. And then we'll say something about the nature of that battle. And then thirdly this morning, we'll end with the outcome of this battle. First of all, the word Armageddon. Where does that name come from? It's only found once in the Bible, in the text I have chosen for this morning, Revelation 16, verse 16. There the Apostle John writes, referring to a large host of evil demons who had gathered the kings of the earth to do battle. He writes, "And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon." You learn from that immediately, don't we, that this is a place. And where is that place found? Well, literally, Armageddon is a Hebrew name, which means Mountain of Megiddo. And what is Megiddo? Well, Megiddo was an Old Testament hill site about 55 miles north of Jerusalem and 15 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. Today, it no longer exists. It's only that is a heap of ruins, visited by tourists and also of interest to archaeologists. And the reason they're interested in Megiddo is because Megiddo was a crucial military fortification in ancient times. It was a strategic spot in the valley of Jezreel, which is also called the Plain of Esdraelon. When the armies from the north, from Mesopotamia, would come south to go to Egypt, for example, or vice versa, from Egypt to Mesopotamia in the north, they would have to pass through the valley of Jezreel. And they'd have to come near or pass by Megiddo, which is located on an elevated spot on a hilltop, which if an army could then seize and hold, would give them a strategic military advantage. And so many key battles were fought at Megiddo or near Megiddo in the valley of the plains surrounding it. One of those battles took place in the days of the Judges, when the Israelites fought against the Canaanites who had been oppressing them. The Israelites were led at the time by a woman judge named Deborah, and the commander of the army was Barak. Aligned up against them was a much superior force of Canaanites, ruled over by King Jabin, and led by his general Sisera. Now, you no doubt remember that story. I just read a little bit of it this morning from Judges chapter 4 and also from Judges 5, which contains the Song of Deborah, commemorating the victory Israel received or gained in this battle. How could the Israelites ever defeat the Canaanites, who possessed 900 chariots, while the Israelites hardly had a spear or a shield, much less a chariot among them? Humanly speaking, there was no way that the Israelites could defeat the Canaanites in this battle. But Deborah assured Barak, "Go, the Lord God will fight for Israel." And God certainly did. We read in Judges 4, verse 15, "And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak." The way God did it was he sent a downpour of rain, which made the battlefield a mud trap and rendered Sisera's chariots useless. Sisera himself tried to escape on foot and sought shelter in a tent. But as you may remember, while he was sleeping, the woman Jael killed him with a spike through his skull. And then listen to what Deborah and Barak sang in their song of victory, recorded in Judges 5. It was a song of praise to God. They sang, "Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings. Give ear, O princes. To the Lord I will sing. I'll make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the song continues to praise God who had given them the victory. And they included in it was also a vivid description of the battle. We read in Judges 5, verse 19, "The kings came," meaning the kings of Canaan, "they fought. They fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver." There you have the reference to the place of Megiddo. And why did the kings of Canaan fail to win there? And why did they fail to carry off any spoils of battle? Because according to verses 20 and 21, "From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away." No, it wasn't, of course, the stars themselves which fought against Sisera. And it wasn't the river Kishon as such which vanquished them. But it was the almighty power of God who controls the stars and the rivers. He was the one who fought for Israel and gained a great victory for them. It was not the might of Israel, but it was the supernatural might of God which saved his people. And again, where did this all happen? At Megiddo. At that place which in Revelation 16 is called Armageddon, meaning Mountain of Megiddo. And now I could cite other battles which were fought there and are mentioned in Scripture. It was also at Armageddon, at Megiddo, that the judge Gideon, with his small band of 300 men, defeated the hosts of the Midianites. And the Babylonians came through Armageddon to conquer Jerusalem and carry the people of Judah as captives to Babylon. Many key battles were waged there, also, by the way, in later times of history. And now you might be asking me, well, what does all this have to do with the Battle of Armageddon mentioned in Revelation 16? Are we now to expect in the future another battle that will take place on that Old Testament battlefield in the land of Palestine, or what is now part of Israel today? No, not necessarily. And that's certainly not John's point. I'm convinced that John, in the book of Revelation, does not mention Armageddon to give us the literal place where this future last battle of history will be fought. Rather, the reason that John, in his vision, speaks of Armageddon, where the kings of the earth will gather together for battle on the great day of God Almighty, as we read, is because this Old Testament battlefield is a powerful symbol, a picture of the greatest battle to be waged in all of history. You see, just in the days of the Old Testament, Israel, mighty armies gathered at Megiddo. So one day, that last great battle will take place here on this earth, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And just as at Megiddo, in the days of Deborah and Barak, God fought for Israel and gave them the victory. So in that last great day, God will again fight for His people and gain a great victory for them over their enemies and achieve for them a great salvation. That's why John refers in the book of Revelation to this last great battle as the battle of Armageddon. And now you can probably gather from what I have said thus far that this final battle of history will not be a normal kind of battle. So let's turn secondly this morning to what the nature of this last battle of history will be like. And that's quite clearly brought out here in Revelation chapter 16. The chapter records another of several visions which the Apostle John received from God on the Isle of Patmos. And in this particular vision, John sees God pouring out His wrath on this sinful earth as seven angels pour out bowls filled with God's wrath or judgments, each bowl representing another plague or another judgment. Just as God had sent 10 plagues, you recall, one after the other, on the land of Egypt centuries before. And now when the sixth angel pours out his bowl of God's wrath on the earth, here's what happened. John writes in verses 12 and 13, "The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the ways for the king, the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs." You know, that must have been a terrible sight for John in his vision to see these ugly, frog-like looking demons coming out of the mouth of a dragon and also out of the mouth of a beast, an awful-looking beast. But this, of course, understand, is symbolical language. Because who is the dragon? In Revelation, the dragon always refers to the devil, the archenemy of God, Satan. And who is the beast? The beast in Revelation represents the Antichrist, that world ruler who is to come and who, with the power given him by the dragon, will oppose Christ and his church at the end of time. And the false prophet, who is that? He represents in Revelation the false church. The church is actually a tool of Satan, a puppet of the Antichrist, which seeks to lead God's people astray so they will worship the beast or the Antichrist. You can read about this in Revelation 13. And so get the picture that John sees in Revelation 16 here again. He sees these three ugly demons, evil spirits that look like frogs, coming out of that wicked, the mouths of that wicked trio, the dragon, Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the false church. And then what do these demons do? Well, verse 14 continues, "For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty." And then verse 16, it continues to say, "And they assemble them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon." Now, it's pretty obvious, isn't it, that this will not be an ordinary battle? First of all, it's instigated by demons, by evil spirits, which come from Satan and his henchmen, the Antichrist and the false church. In other words, we're not dealing here, first of all, or primarily, with a battle between two opposing world nations or powers, between kings from the east and kings from the west, or today we might say from powers from the eastern bloc and others from the western bloc of nations, or some other alignment of nations. But we're dealing in the Battle of Armageddon primarily with a spiritual battle involving real people, to be sure. But the major forces involved in this battle are the invisible powers, the real powers of Satan and his demons. It's as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, "Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so who are the opponents? What are the two sides here fighting it out here in the Battle of Armageddon? We've already mentioned the one side. It's Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. All the people, all the rulers of earth whom they control and who follow them, they're on the one side. On the other side is Christ. Christ and His angels. Christ and His people. Wherever they might be living on this earth. And if you ask me, where do you get that from? Well, we read that from in Revelation chapters 19 and 20. I don't have time today this morning to read those chapters except maybe a few verses in them. But in Revelation 19, verse 19, John writes this, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against..." And now notice against whom he says, "against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet." This too is clearly referring here to the battle of Armageddon. John sees there in his vision a rider on a white horse, against whom the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings aligned with him go out to do battle. And who's the rider on the white horse? Well, Revelation 19 clearly indicates that it is the Word of God. It is the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as John sees. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, returning with His angels from heaven. Yes, who comes with Him? Revelation 19:14 says, "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him," that is, the rider on that white horse, on white horses. A reference to the angels who will accompany Christ when He returns to constitute His army. And then if we move on to Revelation chapter 20, there we read again about the battle of Armageddon. In the verses that we read this morning, 7 to 9, it says, "When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them." That's talking about the battle of Armageddon. Gog and Magog are names found in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39. And there Gog is a ruler who comes from the land of Magog to fight against God's people and Jerusalem. But in Revelation chapter 20, Gog and Magog refer to all the evil powers and all the nations of the world aligned against our Lord and against His church, the people whom He loves and who belong to Him. And now thinking about all of that, we should not take the Battle of Armageddon to be too literally or too mainly a literal event. There's a popular series of books that was published some years ago now. You may be acquainted with it, the Left Behind series, which still makes quite a splash, especially in our nation. They were written by two dispensational authors, Reverend Tim LaHaye and a man by the name of Jerry Jenkins. And you can still find those books if you want in many local church or public libraries. The words "Left Behind" refer to the rapture, which is a popular notion among premillennialist Christians who suggest that the church will be removed from the earth, raptured, gone to heaven, before the Battle of Armageddon takes place. Believers will be secretly removed from the scene of this earth before this battle. Now, if that's true, then God's people and you and I would not have to worry about this battle, would we? We'll be gone. We'll be in heaven. We won't have to worry about the Great Tribulation either, meaning that period of great suffering that the Antichrist and his followers will inflict on the church and the followers of Jesus. The Battle of Armageddon, according to premillennialists again, will involve literal armies, nations, coalitions from the east and the west, mainly from Asia in the east, which will fight against the Antichrist, will be leading a coalition of nations from the West. And they say this battle will take place in the Middle East, in Israel, near the city of Jerusalem, where Christ then will be literally reigning over the Jews who have come to believe in him. According to Hal Lindsey, another popular author, the Battle of Armageddon will likely include nuclear bombs and involve some 300 million soldiers. But all of that is, in my judgment, fanciful thinking, speculation, because it really overlooks the main point of the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible is not concerned to lay out in detail a future battle between certain world coalitions and nations involving literal warfare focused on a specific city on earth, namely Jerusalem, where believers will be gathered and they'll be attacked there by the Antichrist and his forces. No. Even if a nuclear war would break out someday, that is not the Battle of Armageddon that the Bible talks about. Rather, the Bible teaches, and what God is concerned to tell us here, is that at the end of history, all the forces aligned against Satan will be vanquished by the power of the returning Lord and his angels. It will happen after Satan has been let loose for a little while. A time period that we often call Satan's little season. A terrible period just before Jesus returns, when Satan will be allowed, as it were, free rein to assault the church, to cause great tribulation for God's people. And during that time, Satan, through the Antichrist and his allies, will engage in their final attempt to utterly vanquish the church of Christ, all the people of God living on the earth. And that, in effect, will be the final battle of history between the forces of Satan and the armies of the returning Christ, who's come to deliver his church in the battle of Armageddon. Exactly, you know, how that battle will play out exactly, we don't know. It's hard to say, because the description of it here is so filled with symbolism. For example, do we have to think that Jesus Christ will actually come riding on a white horse from heaven to meet a beast and a dragon and their armies? And that he will come, as Revelation 19 says, with a sword in his mouth? You see, it's not important to know how this battle of Armageddon will exactly be waged. The important thing is it will be the last vicious attempt of Satan to totally wipe out the people of God and the kingdom of Christ. And will he succeed? Will he be able to do it? No, he won't. Because let's end this morning by noting the outcome of the Battle of Armageddon. Who will win this battle? And who will lose this last battle of history? And well, I'm sure you know the answer by now, what it will be. But I hope it will not fail to encourage you and to inspire all of us again. You know, we actually receive a preview of it already in Revelation 16, because after seeing those three ugly demons coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and seeing them gather together all the kings of the earth to do battle against the camp of God, the saints, before John even sees the outcome of it, he hears a voice. It's the voice of Jesus, who says, "Behold." He says, "Behold, I am coming soon. I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." Jesus gives us a little warning here, a warning that we read in other places of the New Testament as well. He says, in the middle of this scene of the battle about to be waged, he says, "Now wait a minute. Be ready. Be ready for that day. Don't be caught sleeping with your clothes lying somewhere else, but have your clothes ready by you to put on, because I'm coming like a thief in the night." You might ask, well, isn't Jesus going to come like a king? And with a loud trumpet call? And with the armies of heaven following him? Will he not return like a mighty conqueror? Indeed, he will. Every eye will see him. It says Revelation 1 verse 7. But he will come as that glorious king at a time no one expects him to come. Like a thief in the night. Because here's what will happen according to Scripture. When the church is surrounded, as it were, when the people of God are at their wit's end, they're surrounded by the armies of the Antichrist. And when Armageddon arrives, and Satan is ready to wipe out the church completely, and God's people may think that their cause is totally lost, then suddenly the King of Glory appears on the clouds of heaven, with the armies of angels following him. Then that rider on the white horse, so-called, that majestic, that all-powerful, all-sovereign Lord will descend. He will come, as he promised. And in one mighty blow, he will destroy all his enemies, and he will deliver his church. Armageddon will not last long. This is not a protracted conflict, because Christ has already won the victory over Satan on the cross of Golgotha. That was Satan's D-Day. D-Day is past. The victory is already the Lord's. Just as the day when God fought for Israel against the armies of Sisera, so the victory of Armageddon belongs to the Lord. It will be God's great day. And the devil's final defeat, Revelation 16 verse 14, notice, calls it the battle of the great day of God Almighty. What a day to look forward to. The day of Christ's victory, the day of his return, to which all of history is leading. Its grand climax. Oh, as Jesus says, may we be ready for that day. May we be ready anytime, even today. Meaning, may we be soldiers of the cross, followers of the Lamb, who do not fear to own his cause, nor blush to speak his name. If we know we belong to Christ, if we put our hope and trust in him, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry about what lies before us in this world, not even the coming battle of Armageddon. Because ours will be the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the earnest Christian can pray with joyful hope, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that as we could see this morning, as we recall what you have revealed to us in that wondrous vision that you gave your servant John about that last battle to occur on the pages of history in this world, we're grateful to know that it is the great day of God Almighty. Yes, we call it the Battle of Armageddon, and it strikes fear in many hearts. But Lord, may it not strike fear in our hearts. May it indeed encourage us, inspire us to know that you have indeed already predicted that that battle will occur, that final conflict in the last days between all the forces of Satan and also the power of Christ and his angels and his people. And Lord God, we are grateful to know that even though that battle is coming, even as we see evidences of conflict already around us in our times as well, between the forces that follow Satan and those that follow Christ, that we may not be fearful, but that we may be of good hope, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ will indeed gain the power over the evil one. Lord, we thank you again that you've given us that truth to know, to be encouraged by, to meditate upon. Bless us now as we continue into this day, that we may rejoice again in this day which you have given to us, to worship your name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.